John chapter 4 from verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Juan, thanks for reading very much indeed. Let's pray together as we begin. The man took Jesus at his word. Father God, we thank you so much for the words of the Lord Jesus spoken 2,000 years ago and kept for us in the pages of the New Testament. And we pray for those of us that are Christians, we might be those that more and more take him at his word. And we pray for any amongst us who are not yet followers of him, please would they see that it is entirely right to do so. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Even in contentment, I feel the need for some imperishable bliss. I love that line. Even in contentment, I feel the need for some imperishable bliss. Words taken from Wallace Stevens' poem, Sunday Morning. And they're so true, aren't they? They're so true. Last week I spoke about us being existential sharks. If you weren't here, existential sharks. Sharks because sharks have to keep moving or they die. And that's what we're like. We have to keep moving, looking for fulfillment, for imperishable bliss, for contentment, for joy. Sometimes people call it. And we're looking, and we're looking. And last week I asked, how is our search going? And if you're a Christian believer here this afternoon, what a brilliant thing it is that the search is over. What a brilliant thing it is that in Jesus you found the one who is himself imperishable bliss. And you found the one who will one day bring this world to a close, bring about a new world, eternal life, he calls it in John, a world of imperishable bliss. In Jesus, you found him. And sometimes you and I still behave like existential sharks, but you're forgetting. It's a little bit like Bruce from Finding Nemo. I thought Finding Nemo was a contemporary film reference. It's actually 16 years old, which slightly dates me, but I trust you've seen it because it's brilliant. Bruce is the leader of the Fish Friendly Sharks support group, whose motto is as follows. I am a nice shark, not a mindless eating machine. If I am to change this image, I must first change myself. Fish are friends, not food. Until Bruce smells blood in the water, and then he turns into a mindless killing machine. But it's not who he is. Bruce is a fish-friendly shark. And if we found Jesus, we found the one in whom our existential searches finish. And we've done it because we've believed. That's the kind of drum note that runs all the way through John's gospel. We found the one in whom is life and life forever, the one in whom satisfies all our relational longings, all our longings for labor that satisfies, as we thought about last week, by believing in him, by trusting in him, by putting our faith in him. So right from chapter 1, the kind of prologue to the whole of the gospel, John talks about, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Or John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Or John 20, verse 30 and 31, the purpose statement of the whole gospel, Jesus performed many other things that are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But that raises questions straight away, doesn't it? What is belief? What is genuine belief? Because lots of people in the world today would say, well, belief is believing in something despite the evidence, in the absence of evidence, maybe in the face of teeth of opposite evidence. Faith is the ultimate burying your head in the sand and ignoring reality. And if we're a Christian, we may not have that worry, but we have worries of our own when it comes to belief. Do I really believe? Or is it just because I grew up with it? My parents are Christians, so I'm a Christian. And people are surprised when you tell them you're a Christian, you go to church, and they think you're too young for it, maybe if you're quite young in this room. And they say, did you grow up with it? As if the only possible explanation for why you might be a Christian is it just part of your background. And you have to say yes. And they think, oh, that explains it. Taps into our own worries that if I hadn't grown up in that sort of background, and maybe you didn't, but if you did, if I hadn't grown up under that sort of background, well, I wouldn't be a Christian. I did. Parents are both Christian believers, helps me to remember that that is true of every worldview. If you grew up in a very atheistic country, chances are you're an atheist. All of us are the products of our own experiences. We're all the products of the air that we breathe. Which helps to some extent, but at the same time, belief is very significant in the New Testament. And we still have to ask ourselves what counts as genuine belief. And the stakes are very, very high. Because to believe, genuinely believe, to really believe, is to have eternal life. And maybe our faith feels very, very weak quite a lot of the time. And we compare ourselves to others and we ask, given what belief looks like for them, do I actually believe this stuff at all? Or we have deep and abiding intellectual struggles with this whole thing. And we look at others and they never seem to have the same questions. We think, do I actually believe this? Our faith leaves us, most of the time, entirely emotionally empty. And others feel like they're full of unspeakable joy. Do I even believe this? Or we look back on the things that caused us to come to faith in Jesus Christ for ourselves the very first time, particular experiences, particular emotions we were going through at the time, and we think, maybe I was just particularly conducive to belief because of my life experiences at that point. Often, our doubts are less intellectual and more to do with our kind of subjective experiences. Although, if you do have deep intellectual questions, and you'd call yourself a Christian, ask them. Bring them out into the open. They don't need to be hidden. And if you're not a Christian, does it feel very, very, very hard, if you're at all attracted to the Christian faith and Jesus himself, does it feel very hard to become a Christian? Does that feel very difficult, that leap? Well, join the club. It's hard for Christian and non-Christian alike to believe. There's no internal faith disposition. It's not like I have a particular gene that makes me conducive to belief. Faith is hard in the world we live in. Do you ever ask yourself, what would it even mean to trust Jesus? What would that even look like? What would even be the basis of Christian faith? These are the questions we're grappling with today with the help of John 4. As I've said, John's gospel, faith, belief, is very important. But not all belief in John's gospel is created equal. There is a sort of belief that isn't really belief. There is a kind of faith that isn't really faith. We saw this very briefly back in chapter 2. We've been looking at John's gospel on and off the whole academic year. Flick back to chapter 2, verse 23. Many people see the signs Jesus is performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. They seemed to believe in him, but he didn't believe in them. Entrust is the same word. They seemed to believe in him, but he didn't believe in them. Oddly. We'll have a look over to the passage we had read. Chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus has gone back to the same place that chapter 2 is set in. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So, according to Jesus, there is a sort of welcome of Jesus that is not honoring to Jesus. There is a sort of welcome to Jesus that doesn't seem to actually be a genuine or real welcome to Jesus. There's belief that Jesus doesn't believe, and there's welcome that Jesus doesn't think is honor. What's going on? Well, the issue is the sort of belief. So have a look at verse 48. Jesus doesn't like this sort of belief. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. See, we think seeing is believing, mostly. So occasionally I'll chat to someone that's skeptical about Christian things or skeptical about the whole idea of a God at all, and they'll say, if only God made it indisputably obvious that he was there, well, then I believe in him. And Jesus has done indisputably obvious things to the people around him. He's done extraordinary things, miracles and signs, and they seem to have put their belief in him. And Jesus says, seeing belief isn't real belief. Seeing belief, I don't trust. Why not? Well, seeing belief goes without saying, right? If someone can turn water into wine on a massive scale, which he did in chapter 2, if someone can raise people from the dead, heal the sick, well, obviously you believe in something about them. But what Jesus' contemporaries do is they see what he does and then they kind of mold him into their own image of him. They decide what he'll be like on the basis of the miracles that he does. So Nicodemus, a religious ruler and leader in chapter 3, says no one can do the signs you do unless you're a teacher come from God. Nicodemus sees what Jesus does, and then decides who Jesus is on the basis of that. And Jesus isn't simply a teacher come from God. Jesus wants Nicodemus to know that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And when this belief, or seeming belief, comes face to face with the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, well, time after time after time, only one thing happens. People walk away from Jesus. So in chapter 6, Jesus says some hard things, and people believe in him, and then they just walk away. In chapter 8, Jesus does some amazing things, and then he says some more hard things, and by the end of the chapter, many people want to kill him. Because the sort of belief that Jesus doesn't believe in is a sort of belief that sees the miracles Jesus does, quite likes the miracles, but can't handle Jesus himself. It is a scary and sobering prospect that it's possible to believe in Jesus in such a way that he doesn't believe in you. I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't make any difference to my life. Or I believe in Jesus purely because of things that I've seen in the past. Certain events happened, and they can't be a coincidence, and so I thought I'd be a Christian. And wonderfully, in John's Gospel, the miracles that Jesus does often lead people to genuine faith. There's a man I love in John 9, he's a great example of that. But they go from the miracle to hearing Jesus' words to believing in him. The miracle is the start, not the end. The question about our belief is, with the belief that we do or do not have, what do we do with what Jesus actually says? Because real faith trusts Jesus' word. I'm going to say two big things today. Real faith trusts Jesus' words. That's what we saw last week with the Samaritan woman. As Jesus spoke to her, unlike Nicodemus, this religious leader of John chapter 3, the Samaritan woman goes closer and closer to Jesus. She moves closer in as Jesus says more and more and more. It's what we see with the Samaritans as well in verses. Have a look at verse 39. So these are people that find out about Jesus from this Samaritan woman, and then they all stream out to find Jesus. And verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have, and what would you expect? They've all traipsed out to see Jesus from the town they live in, and now they've seen him. They spent 2 days hanging out with him, looking at him, finding out what he's like. You'd expect them to say, but now we believe because we have seen for ourselves. But John's making a point. Now we have heard for ourselves, so we believe because we've heard. Because it's hearing the word of Jesus that counts as genuine faith, not seeing him. It's the same with the official ruler. Have a look at verse 46. There was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, said Jesus. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. His son's on his deathbed, and he's desperate. He's absolutely desperate for someone to heal him. I don't think he really knows who Jesus is, but he's found out extraordinary things about him. and he'll do anything for his son. And so he falls at Jesus' feet and he pleads with him, please, please heal him. And Jesus rebukes him, but it doesn't stop him. And so he pleads again, sir, come down before my child dies. I was reading this week while thinking about this passage about a story of a Pakistani teenager who went to the States on a study abroad program for a year. And she went to Santa Fe High School in Texas. And as I was reading, as a long-form journalistic article, as I was reading, Santa Fe was ringing bells in my head, and I couldn't remember why. And as I read through this article, it became pretty clear that something terrible was going to happen. And Santa Fe High School was the scene of a high school shooting in the States in 2015. And this Pakistani girl had to be her body. She was killed in the high school. Her body had to be airlifted home back to Pakistan. And her father, a man called Aziz, was asked how he was feeling when she returned in a coffin. And he said, my heart is drowning. I imagine that's something like this poor man whose son is close to death. My heart is drowning. Please, Jesus, can you do something? You notice Jesus says no, in effect. He wants him to come with him, verse 49. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word. That's what real faith looks like, trusting Jesus' words. I wonder if you could say that that's you in this room this afternoon. When it comes to big stuff, stuff that's too big to get your head around, when it comes to hard stuff that Jesus says, stuff that you wish he hadn't said, when it comes to uncomfortable stuff, stuff that you'd rather ignore, what do you do? One of the temptations I have is because I live in a distracted age where an iPhone is only a pocket journey away. It's actually on the floor. Johnny, can you pass my iPhone? Is it just very easy when Jesus says something difficult or confusing or complicated or hard to pick up the phone and get distracted? I've got 5 WhatsApp notifications. Very easy to do. And Jesus wants to know if when he says things which are hard or big or uncomfortable, do we press in or do we turn away? Because real faith takes Jesus at his word. Real faith trusts Jesus' words. The wonderful thing about that is it means that genuine Bible faith isn't rocket science. It doesn't require extraordinary miracles. It doesn't require certain emotional experiences. It doesn't need you to be a certain temperament or a certain frame of mind. All it needs is to come face to face with Jesus Christ in the Bible and think, this man is true, and what he says is true, and I trust him. I went to see the new Avengers film on Friday. Don't worry, no spoilers. No spoilers, promise. And at one point, Iron Man and Captain America are having a conversation. And Iron Man and Captain America have had a complicated relationship through the series. They're both kind of macho men. They're both kind of the sort of, you know, the big dogs. And there's a bit of kind of argy-bargy between Captain America and between Iron Man. They have a bit of a romance in Avengers Endgame. It's very sweet. And at one point, Iron Man says to Captain America, by the way, if you've got no idea what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. But they're both superheroes, and they save the world. And Iron Man says to Captain America, do you trust me? And it's a great moment. I won't ruin it for you, but it's a great moment, and it's all good. And they save the world, probably. That's all that biblical faith is. Trusting someone on the basis of what they're like. Captain America has seen enough of Iron Man to know that he can trust him. and he trusts him. And the Christian looks at the words of Jesus and he takes him at his word. There was a man at church last week who said to someone after the service, he's been a Christian for many, many, many years, I think, and he said to someone after the service, I love hearing the Bible opened. I'm sure he's read John's Gospel hundreds and hundreds of times. But that is all the Christian life is, hearing the word of Jesus and taking him at his words. But you're the royal official and your heart is drowning. And you've just been told by this man you've never met that your son will live. There is a sense in which all of us are like the royal official, having to take the word of Jesus at his words without knowing the ultimate outcome. He doesn't know if when he gets home his son will be lying cold and dead on his bed or playing in the street with his football. He doesn't know. And what Jesus asks of all of us is to take him at his word, not knowing the ultimate resolution. We're all, as it were, on our way home, not knowing whether we can trust Jesus' words. Which is why we have stories in the Bible to help us. My second thing I'm going to say is real life really does come from Jesus' word. Real life really does come from Jesus' words. And this will be much shorter. Happens first with the Samaritan woman who meets with Jesus, and then her testimony is beautiful. She says twice in verse 29 and verse 39 of chapter 4, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. One commentator says, this quietly attests how central her messy and sinful personal life was to her own thinking. Also attests to what Jesus had done with her, because he'd seen her all the way through, all that she was like, and he opened her up in what he said to her. I'm speaking at a wedding next week on the best man, so I think I'm meant to do a best man speech. And the best speeches at weddings totally nail the person you're speaking about. Not in a horrible or cruel way, although I will mock the groom, obviously. But you want to so talk about them that everyone in the room is thinking that's exactly what they're like. I don't know if you've ever had that sort of experience, where someone has so described you that you think, wow, they get me, they know me, that's me. And that's what's happened for this Samaritan woman with the Lord Jesus. And so she comes back, a man told me everything I ever did. And if you're known all the way through and not loved, well, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? Like Frodo in Mordor, I'm naked in the dark. If you're loved and not known, well, that would just be a lie, I guess. What we're all longing for is to be known and loved. And Jesus' words speak right into the heart of who this woman is. And he knows her. And he loves her. Must have been a sweet pain for this Samaritan woman. But for many of us in this room, it is the testimony we've got as we've come face to face with the words of Jesus in the Gospels. As he's revealed what we're really like and what he's like. One skeptic who was reading John's Gospel, not a Christian, put it like this. As I was reading, I started to get the sense that the book was reading me. I read, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. I quickly closed the book and put it down. I found it deeply disturbing. As long as I was the judge, I was fine because I was holding the searchlight. But here a book turned the searchlight on me. I kept coming back to a strange book that read me as I was reading it. Because he kept coming back to a strange man who read him as he was reading about him. Here is a man that speaks truth into our lives such that it's clear that he knows us all the way through, and yet he loves us. Real life really does come from his words, and lots of us can testify to the truth of that in our own experience. And of course, there's the royal official who's heading home, not knowing what he's going to find when he knocks on his front door. But before he even gets there, have a look. While he was still on the way, verse 51, page 1068, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." This man's words make boys on deathbeds live. This man's words really are the pathway into imperishable bliss, into a relationship that alone satisfies. This man's words really will give us eternal life and relationship with the God of the universe. This man's words really are the way to life. And so, to those of you that have staked all on Jesus' words, and when I ask you that question, do you take Jesus at his word? You answered, I long to do it more, but yes, I really do. And your life revolves around them, and the direction of your life is set by them, and the shape of your life is shaped by them, and the lead of your life is them. And you think to yourself, all depends on the trustworthiness of this man's words. Can I take him at his words? And what a natural question that is to ask. What a silly thing not to ask if you've staked all on the word of Jesus. And when those questions rise in your hearts, can I trust him? Can I trust him? Can I trust him? Well, know that the answer is a million times over yes. This is a man whose words lead to real life. A man whose words make the sick and the dying come back to life. And if you're not a Christian, and you're wondering what it would look like, and you're wondering whether you can really entrust your whole life to this man, well, know that the answer to that question is a million times yes. Yes, yes, yes. Take Jesus at his words, because that's what real faith does, and because that's where real life comes from. Let me pray for us. Father, please, in your kindness, would you help us to both feel the challenge of having genuine faith in Jesus and feel the deep comfort of knowing that genuine faith in the one that gives life now and forever, the one that's destroyed death, the one that bears your anger against sin, that one comes simply from taking him at his word. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.